Well, that was a blessing, was it not? It's amazing what God's grace can do for a sinner. Thank the Lord for that. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of Daniel this morning, Daniel chapter 9. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to look on this morning. And go with me, if you would please, to Daniel chapter 9, the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. You'll find this on page 914 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Mrs. Reese has a whole slew of young people in that bus church this morning. Right there, Brother Michael. Right here. Sometimes the obvious is not so obvious, right? That's right. Daniel chapter 9, your Bibles. Just raise your hand if you need a Bible, and we'll get all started here this morning. Thank the Lord for our bus workers who go out faithfully each week and round children up to bring them under the sound of the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe that the Lord and God's Word is really the only hope for our young people. I really do believe that. If you look at the world in which they are living in, it's a zoo. And they're treated just like a group of animals living in a zoo. And it's only through coming to know the Lord and then loving the Lord, and having a desire to obey the Lord, that it's going to make any difference in their lives. And so you pray for our bus workers and our bus drivers, that the Lord would just work in hearts and lives and help on a weekly basis, and work during the Sunday school hour, and work during the bus church hour, and God would just have His way in a lot of lives and hearts of young people. We're in Daniel chapter 9, and I think most of you have been here with us and understand that we are in a series of messages about end-time Bible prophecies. Specifically, the last couple of Sundays, I've been trying to help you understand God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Because if we're really going to be able to properly understand Bible prophecy, we have to understand God's plan and God's dealings with the nation of Israel. There are some across our land today who would want us to believe that God is done with Israel. Their point of view is that Christ came and He was offered officially to the Jewish nation. Pilate said, "Behold your king," and we know that they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people view that at that point in time, God was just done with the nation of Israel. And they believe that because the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, that the promises that God made to Abraham in the Old Testament and to David are now to be transferred to the church. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The promises that God made to Abraham, He made to Abraham. And what He said He was going to do through the Jewish nation and with the Jewish nation is still going to be done through the Jewish nation and with the Jewish nation. God is not done with the nation of Israel. And we need to understand that. And Daniel's prophecy sort of brings that to light for us. If you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand with me for our scripture reading. We begin reading in verse 24 down through verse 27, the passage of scripture we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, but really our focus is going to be on the last verse here this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open, look in verse 24 if you would please. 70 weeks are determined upon, now look what the Bible says, determined upon who? Thy people. God is speaking to the prophet Daniel. Daniel was Jewish. And God was saying there's 70 weeks that are determined upon the Jewish people. And upon the holy city, that's speaking of the city of Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now verse 27. And he, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and again we bring our burdens before you, and you tell us to cast all of our cares upon you because you do care for us. And Lord, we are a burdened down people this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you would work on our behalf. I thank you that Brother Tully's foot is getting better, and I pray, Lord, you'll continue to work there to bring him up to health. The other issues that we've already mentioned, Lord, that we ask that you would move and work and take care of those things. And now, Father, help us to focus our attention upon the Word of God. And Father, speak to us this morning. Give us insight and understanding into your plan of what you tell us is going to happen on this earth yet in the future. And may we live in light of those truths. May we be motivated, Lord, to be more fervent for you. May we love you more fervently and serve you, Lord, more fully. And Father, may we give of ourselves to you with the time that we have left to be good stewards and good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning, as we were looking here in Daniel chapter 9, we were seeing that God was revealing to the prophet Daniel that he was not yet done with his chosen people, the Jews. Now, that's important for all of us to understand. There are some in our world today who would want us to believe that the promises that God gave to Israel is now given to the church because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. There's no scriptural foundation for that whatsoever. God was saying to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. God was revealing to Daniel, I'm not done with your nation. I'm not done with the Jewish people. Now, if you were here last Sunday morning, you realized that God was communicating the fact that he had 490 more years of workings with the nation of Israel. Most of those years have now transpired. They've already passed. The first 69 weeks of this prophecy have been fulfilled. And yet there is one more week that is yet to be fulfilled, one more year period of 7 years in which God is going to deal with the nation of Israel all over again. That's what verse 27 is talking about, how that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's going to be a seven-year period. A week in Daniel 9 is referring to a period of seven. And as we saw last week, it's dealing in periods of years. So God has one last seven-year period that he's going to work with and deal with the nation of Israel. That is yet to come in the future. That has not happened yet. And we're not going to go back and go over the details of what we looked at last week. If you're interested in that, you can see our sound man back there, and he can get a CD over last week's message, and you'll be able to go through the Bible and study it with us and understand what God is completely teaching in this passage of Scripture. Before we get into verse 27 this morning, though, I want to point out to you, again, some of the activities of God's dealings with his chosen people, the nation of Israel. Daniel, as a young man, had been carried off into captivity, into the Babylonian captivity. God had predicted in the book of Deuteronomy, he actually had warned in the book of Deuteronomy, that if the nation of Israel would come to a point of disobedience to him, that he would cause that captivity to take place. Let's take our Bibles and look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You just want to mark your place in Daniel, and we'll come back there later on. But go with me to your fifth book of your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God had issued a warning, page 247, if you're using one of our Bibles here this morning. The book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God had issued a warning to the nation of Israel that if they continued to go on in their disobedience to him, if they continued to forsake him and go off into idolatry, if they continued to not serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart, that he would bring this captivity upon them. And notice, if you would please, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verse 47, the Lord said this to the nation of Israel. He says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. In other words, he was saying, think of all the things that God's done for you people. And it just ought to naturally flow from your heart a love for that God, a willingness to serve that God. By way of application, that ought to be true of the Church of Jesus Christ today. If we stop and think about what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, that grace, you think about what, it's amazing what grace can do for a sinner. And what are we here this morning? Sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And it ought to just amaze us. It ought to thrill us. It ought to cause us to live in a state of wonder, if you would please, toward the God who has been so kind and so gracious to us and has done that for us. And it ought to just generate from our hearts a love for the Lord. It ought to generate from our hearts a desire to want to live for Him, a desire to want to serve the Lord. Well, that's what God was communicating here should have taken place with the nation of Israel. God had done so much for the nation of Israel in a physical sense. A physical deliverance from Egyptian bondage, which really is a picture of our deliverance from sin. And all the things that God had done on behalf of these people, they should have served the Lord with gladness of heart for all the abundance of things that the Lord did, but they didn't. Verse 48, the Lord said this, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. That was referring to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, who would come and besiege Jerusalem and really devastate the place. He made three attempts, or three times he came against Judah. And by the time he got done, the city had been leveled, and the gates had been burnt, and the walls were broken down. And only a handful of people were left. The majority of the Jews living in Judah had been carried over into the Babylonian captivity, including Daniel the prophet. Now Jeremiah said that captivity would last for 70 years. Daniel understood that from the reading of Jeremiah the prophet. He knew that they were coming toward the end of that captivity, and in Daniel's mind, Daniel was wondering, God, are you done with my people? Is this it? Is there anything else that you're going to do? And God revealed to Daniel through this prophecy, I'm not done with the nation of Israel. There are still things that I'm going to do with the nation of Israel. Well, Israel's history continued. There was a remnant of Jewish people who returned under Ezra, and then more who returned with Nehemiah. Finally, the city was rebuilt, and the walls were restored, and the gates were restored, as Daniel said, in troublous times. And it took place. It happened, just as the book of Daniel had said. But God also warned further in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that, if you continue to go on in further disobedience to me, I'm going to bring about not just this dispersion that took place in Babylon, I'm going to bring about a worldwide dispersion. I'm going to scatter the Jewish nation throughout all the countries of the earth. Notice, if you would please, in verse 63 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in verse 63, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, he's speaking to the children of Israel, and to multiply you, so will the Lord rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. Verse 64, look what God says. This is a result of their continued disobedience to the Lord. They're going to experience a worldwide dispersion. Verse 64 says, and the Lord shall scatter thee among, look at this, scatter thee not just over in Babylon, but among how many people? All people. From the one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations, notice what he said about the Jewish people. Among those nations you would find no what? No ease. Neither shall the sole of thy foot have what? Rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And in verse 66 it says, and thy very life shall hang in doubt before thee. if you go back and study the history of the nation of Israel, they continued on in their disobedience to the Lord. And in 70 AD, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Titus who invaded the land of Israel, and in particular, levied Jerusalem once again. The Jewish temple was burnt to the ground. The city was dismantled. You go back and you read the historical records, the Jewish people ran for their lives. But in the process, thousands of people, men, women, and children, were slaughtered by the Romans. But the ones who remained alive were dispersed throughout all the nations of the earth. They literally ran for their lives. And as a result, scattered into various nations. And as time would go on and as history would dictate, by and large, what has the Jewish people experienced in these lands where they've gone? Persecution. And many times their lives have hung in doubt. Just exactly what God said would take place. It's interesting, if you go back and you do a little historical study of that invasion in 70 AD, there was a group of Jews who defied Rome. They went to a fortress. 960 Jews went to a place called Masada. And Masada was a fortress located on the cliffs down by the Dead Sea. It overlooked the Dead Sea. You can still go to the ruins of it today. It's a beautiful spot, and it's a beautiful view. They're way up high, about 2,000 feet up high, and a fortress on top of that. And these Jews lived in this fortress, and they would make raids on the Romans. They would go out of the fortress, and they'd make raids on them. They said, "Man, we're not quitting. We're not giving up our land." And so for about 3 years, the Jewish people living in Masada were just an aggravating thorn in the side of the flesh of the Roman Empire. And then they decided they were going to do something about it. And so they moved thousands of tons of rock and dirt, making a way for them to get a ramming log up to this fortress to ram through the gates of the fortress so they could go inside and eventually kill the 960 Jews that were remaining in the land of Israel. Well, they succeeded doing that. It took them 2 or 3 years to do it, but they succeeded in doing so. And when they rammed through the gate of Masada, they went in to find that all the Jews were already dead. That the 960 Jewish people decided that they would rather kill themselves than fall into the hands of the Romans. And so they appointed 10 Jewish men who would kill the rest of them, and then one of those 10 Jewish men who would then kill the 9 who had killed the others, and then he would kill himself. And all that is how God's plan and God's word came to fulfillment. The Jewish people have been scattered throughout the world, every nation, and there their lives have not been easy lives, and they found great persecution. Now understand this. Not only did God say that there would be a worldwide dispersion, but God also said there would be a regathering of the nation of Israel. So we have to understand this to understand end time Bible prophecy. Take your Bibles and look with me to Jeremiah chapter 30, over to your right. Page 804, if you would please. Jeremiah chapter 30. God not only predicted a worldwide dispersion, God also predicted a time when he would cause the children of Israel to return to their land. Page 804, if you would please. Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30, in verse 1, stay with me and follow this morning, if you would please. This is important for us to understand. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, in verse 1, notice the Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken to thee in a book." Now verse 3, look what the Lord said. "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord." Now get this. "That I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. Look at what he's talking about. He's not talking about a captivity to send them from their land, but he says, I will cause them to, look at it now, cause them to do what? To return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall do what? Possess it. Remember, God, when God called Abram, he called him to be the father of the chosen nation, the Jewish people, and he also promised him a land. That promised land was given to the Jewish people. And God has never rescinded that promise. And it still belongs to the Jewish nation. And God says, I'm going to cause them to return, and I'm going to cause them to possess the land. Well, we understand that that began to take place back in 1948. Back in 1948, after World War I had transpired, there was a movement to try to establish, in World War II, there was a movement to try to establish Israel as a nation. And there were a number of people who were involved in that. Great Britain was involved in that. The United States of America was involved in that. World sympathy was supportive of that because of what Hitler had done with the Jews. And in 1948, for the first time in nearly 2,000 years, Israel was back in her land. The Jews had returned. Now take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Ezekiel, to your right. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, or 36, excuse me. Ezekiel chapter 36, over to your right, page 880. Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we also find a prophecy, we also find a prediction of God causing the Jewish people to return to their land. Notice in verse 16, and follow please. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore, I poured my fury upon them. See what God said. I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. God says, I judged them. But then notice it goes on to say this. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. Verse 21. But I had pity, look what the Lord says, I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I have sanctified you before their eyes. Verse 24, look at it now. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the countries. And God says, and I'll bring you into your own what? Land. So God, again, in Ezekiel's prophecy, was saying, yes, I indeed scattered you, but there would come a day when I would bring you back into your own land. And that regathering of Israel began, as I've already stated, in 1948. Now, we have to couple that together with what we find in Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, there is a vision that God gives to the prophet Ezekiel. It's called the vision of the valley of dry bones. Can you imagine? Dry bones. Can you imagine a valley filled with bones? And the bones are just laying there all dried out. There's no life in them. There's no flesh in them. It's just a valley filled with bones that are lifeless and dry. Look at it, if you would please, in Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of. So you see the valley, and it's full of what? It's full of bones. It's not dinosaur bones, by the way. Okay? This valley is full of human bones. Verse 2. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were, look at it now, they were very what? They're very dry. Very dry. Very dry. Very dry bones. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? You see, God was revealing to Ezekiel, when I bring the nation of Israel back into their land, they're coming back into their land in unbelief. Not as a people who have faith in their God. If you and I were to take a trip to the land of Israel today, I've never had that privilege, but you know, if we ever took a trip to the land of Israel, if we went to Israel today, we would find the population in Israel made up largely of atheists and agnostics. That's the primary faith in Israel today. Jewish people. Atheists, agnostics, and what we call secularist. Secularism is just the choice of having no religion whatsoever. No religious interest at all. They are not in their land because they are people who are seeking their God. God said, I'm going to bring them back in the land, but when I bring them back in the land, they're going back in unbelief. And that's where they're at today. They are back in the land of Israel, and they are there in unbelief. But God also reveals in this passage of Scripture that God is going to put flesh on those bones. And He's going to breathe life back upon them. Notice, if you would please, in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall what? Ye shall live. And He says, And I'm going to lay sinews upon you, and I'm going to bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And He says, And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Israel is not in that state of condition today. They are in the land, but they are the valley of dry bones. They have not been breathed upon. There is no flesh upon them. There is no life upon them. We might term this as there's going to be a revival in the nation of Israel. God is going to bring life, spiritual life, to the Jewish people. Notice verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost, and we're cut off from our parts, for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of the graves. And God says in verse 14, And shall put my what? Spirit in you. And He says, And ye shall what? Live. God is going to bring spiritual life back to the nation of Israel. He says, I'll place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, I brought you all that here this morning for you to understand this. That's going to take place in the 70th week of Daniel. This last week, in which God is going to deal with the nation of Israel once again. God has already brought them back to the land. They're not there in life, and they don't have any spirit in them. They're dry bones. But God is going to bring life. He's going to put flesh upon those bones. He's going to put spirit within that flesh. Take your Bibles, and let's go back to the book of Daniel now. Daniel chapter 9. And having said these things, let's just walk through Daniel chapter 9 in verse 27, if you would please. Book of Daniel, right after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 9, if you lost your place, 915. in Daniel chapter 9, look down, our study this morning focuses upon verse 27. If you missed the preceding couple of weeks, make sure you get the CD so you can listen to it. But look here in verse 27. In verse 27 it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for one," what? "Week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." There are a number of things that are taking place in this last week that God is dealing with the nation of Israel. Now realize, he's dealing with the nation of Israel in this last week in order to bring them to life, for them to turn to him, that they may know that he is the Lord. But Israel is going to have to go through a lot of hardship to come to the place where they acknowledge God as their Lord. Until they come to a place where they will accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It's going to happen, but they're going to go through a really rough 7-year period. We normally refer to that not as Daniel's 70th week, although it is. We normally refer to that 7-year period as the tribulation. During this 7-year period, there's going to be a prince that's going to come. Notice what it says in verse 26. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." This was in the first 69 weeks. "But not for himself." And then it speaks of the people of the what? Prince that shall what? Come. And then in verse 27 it says, "And he," referring to the prince that will come, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." So understand that there is a coming prince to this earth. A coming for the Jewish people, they're going to believe he is the Messiah. He is the one who's here to bring us shalom, peace. What is the Jewish people hungry for? Peace. Peace. That person is referred to in the Bible as the Antichrist. He's also spoken of in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Write it down. We don't have time to turn there, but write down those references, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, he's referred to as the beast. And then he's also spoken of as the man of sin and the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Make sure you bring a pen with you and write the references down. We don't have time to look at all this every week. Revelation 13, 1 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 3, I cannot stand here and say this with absolute certainty this morning. However, it is possible, very possible, that the Antichrist is alive and well on the face of the earth today. We don't know exactly how long it's going to be until all this begins to unravel and unfold. But is it possible that the Antichrist is alive on the earth today? Very possible. In fact, seemingly probable that he's alive on the face of the earth. So understand, in the 70th week of Daniel, there is a coming prince, the Antichrist. Secondly, understand that this prince is going to confirm a covenant. We would use the word treaty. And we're going to use the words peace treaty. He's going to orchestrate a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, but not just the nation of Israel. Notice what it says in verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with," look what it says, "with" what? "Many. For 1 week." So this peace treaty doesn't just involve the nation of Israel, it involves other nations as well. The Antichrist is going to be a political leader who is going to come and be able to orchestrate a temporary reprieve to the Israeli-Arab Middle East crisis. And the Bible says that he comes to power peaceably. Look over in chapter 11. Chapter 11, the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 11, in verse 21. In Daniel chapter 11, in verse 21. It says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person," this is referring to the Antichrist, to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom, "but he shall come in, mark in your Bibles. How's he going to come in? Peaceably, and he's going to tame the kingdom by what? flatteries. He's a sharp talker, if you would please. Politician. You understand that, don't you? Verse 24. Verse 24 says, and he shall enter how? Peaceably. In other words, the Antichrist, when he comes to power, he comes to power peaceably. But take your Bibles and look over in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look what God says about this. The whole world is going to herald this Antichrist, this political leader. Do you understand that when he comes, nobody's going to look around and call him Mr. Antichrist? The world's going to look around and say, man, this is the greatest politician that's ever walked the face of the earth. He's been able to do that which no one else has ever been able to do. And the world, the unbelieving world, is going to bow before the Antichrist and accept the Antichrist as some great superhuman, if you would please. And yet, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1269, look what God issues a word of warning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 3, the Bible says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, the they is referring to the unbelieving world. When the world settles down and says, we finally got peace, we've got it, we finally have an answer to this Israeli conflict with the Arabs in the Middle East, and the Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden what? Destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And God says, and they shall not what? Escape. In other words, at first, the beginning part of the tribulation, everybody thinks everything's going great. Here's this guy who's brought peace. And we've got peace in the Middle East. Can you believe that, Miss Kaylee? You've never known a world like that, have you? Have we known a world like that? We've never known a world like that. Ever since 48, what's been going on? In fact, when it was announced that they were a nation, who attacked them? The Arabs. They came back at them again in the Six-Day War in 67. And the Arabs have a tremendous hatred toward the people of Israel. Their goal for the nation of Israel is annihilation. That there would be no Israel. The Antichrist is going to be able to orchestrate a peace treaty. The world's going to fall for it. Israel's going to go right into it. And the Lord says, when you settle down and you think everything's great, boy, sudden destruction's coming upon you. Just like a woman that's having a baby. When that labor begins, there's no turning back. And that's what God's saying. Now understand that this peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to orchestrate with the Jewish nation might involve the Jewish mount where the Jewish temple was built. Because we understand from the Scripture that the temple will be rebuilt. You see, the Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And there on the Temple Mount, where the Jewish temple should be, is an Arab mosque. It's called the Dome of the Rock. And some way, in some shape, form, or fashion, something's got to happen to allow the nation of Israel to rebuild that temple. Because it will be rebuilt. You say, how do you know it's going to be rebuilt? Well, our verse back in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 says that the Antichrist is going to confirm this covenant with many for 1 week for 7 years. Then in the midst of the week, meaning in the mid part of the week, 3.5 years, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to what? Cease. Now, the only way the Jewish people can offer sacrifice is to have their temple rebuilt. And the Bible does predict the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. You see it over in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11. You see it in Daniel 9:27. You see it in Daniel 11:31. Look over in Amos, if you would please. To your right, Amos, page 940. You see it in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Page 940, if you would please. Amos chapter 9, page 940. And in Amos chapter 9, look down in verse 11. In Amos chapter 9, in verse 11, the Bible says this, "In that day will I raise up," look at it now, "I'm going to raise up the what? Tabernacle of David, that is fallen. I'm going to close up the breaches thereof, and I'm going to raise up the ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." So the Bible is very clear that the Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt. This peace treaty that the Antichrist orchestrates is short-lived. Halfway through the tribulation period, the Antichrist causes the sacrifice to cease. The oblation, which means their offerings that they bring to the Lord, is going to cease. And then it says in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 27, "For the overspreading of abominations." Daniel 9:27. For the overspreading of what? Abominations. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 4:24, and he called it the abomination of desolation. You see, the Antichrist is going to desolate the temple. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to make it an abominable place. Now, that already happened once in history. There was a man by the name of Antipas Ephes in history past who went into the Jewish temple, and just out of disgust for the Jewish God, he took a sow, a pig, and offered it upon the altar. And when he did that, the temple was desecrated. It made that which was holy an unholy what? Thing. The Antichrist is going to take that which is holy, the temple, and he's going to make it an unholy thing. How's he going to do it? He's going to set up an image of himself in the temple. And there in the temple, he's going to demand that he be worshipped as God. Look at it, if you would please, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Page 1272. Now, not only is this found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but you can read all about it in Revelation chapter 13. So write that reference down. You'll want to read that this week. Revelation chapter 13. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, well, let's begin in verse 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition." Verse 4, "Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called," look at this, "he exalts himself above all that is called," who?
God.
"Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth," where? "In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple, he stops the sacrifices, he stops the oblations, he sets up an image, he himself sits there in the temple and demands to be worshipped as God. And by the way, that demand will not just be upon the Jewish nation, it will be upon the entire world. "Thus the mark of the beast will be established." If you don't take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist, you'll not be able to buy, sell, or get gain. He will have control of the world. It will be a world dominance. You know, for some people, if they came to our church this morning and sat here and listened to this. Now, most of us here this morning are Bible-believing people. Meaning we believe the Bible's God's Word, right? So therefore, we believe that what this book says is true. So if God says it, it's going to what? It's going to happen. So we accept it as Bible-believing people, but most of the people in our world today are not Bible-believing people. And if they came to our church this morning and heard this, most of them would think that this is something out of a science fiction book. And yet, can't you see the stage being set in our world today for a world leader bringing peace in the Middle East and all of this taking place? I mean, the Bible says there's going to be a one world currency. Can't you see the world coming to that? With the collapse or near collapse of the world's economies? What will the answer be? What will the solution be? The Antichrist solution will be, we'll just have a world economy. The de-emphasis upon nationalism, not pledging allegiance to the United States of America, and just the general de-emphasis upon nationalism in favor of globalism. And the worship of planet Earth. It's sort of like taking the values that many of us grew up with and taking them out of all the generations of young people that are living. You do understand that the young people in America today do not have the values that you and I had when we grew up. It's just preparing the world for this global leader. The nation of Israel itself has such a desire for peace and is threatened so much by the Arab nations that they've made concessions that no one ever thought they would make. And when the and pressure continues to mount upon the nation of Israel, how would you like to be a land of people that is no larger than the state of New Jersey? I mean, the whole nation of Israel is smaller than the state of New Jersey. They have about 7.4 million people living in that land, and they are surrounded by people who hate them and who want to kill them. How would you like that? Wouldn't be fun, would it? And if somebody could come along and bring you a sure guarantee that we've got a surefire way of bringing about peace here, would you jump on it? They're going to jump on it. But then when that abomination of desolation takes place, when the Antichrist comes into the temple, you know what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about that? He told the people, when you see that happen, run for your life. You get out of Jerusalem. You know why? Because Jerusalem's going to be leveled. It's going to be desolated. And all of that is God's plan to put flesh on those dry bones. Because by the time you get to the end of those 7 years, what do we find Israel doing? Turning to the Lord. Turning to the Lord. Let's look at it. Our time will be over this morning. Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, page 1205, what a sad thing to think that it takes something like this to actually bring you to the Lord. And yet that's going to be one of the greatest things that's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Sometimes what we perceive as being very, very bad things in people's life turn out to be blessings in their lives when it brings them to the Lord. Amen? In Romans chapter 11, notice if you would please, in verse 25. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." Are they spiritually blind today? Yes. And the Lord says it's happened in part to Israel. Notice what it says. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. We talked about that last week, remember? Gentile dominance going to change. And then notice what happens in verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." They're going to turn to the Lord. But think what it takes to get them to turn to the Lord. My friend, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? We all need to be prepared and ready. Know what's going to happen to us when we die. What does it take to be prepared and ready? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? We're all sinners. Our sin separates us from God. We have no way of solving that problem that God did. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, who paid our sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. God says, if you'll believe on my Son, trusting Him and what He did on the cross to be your way to heaven, you'll be saved. For those of us that are saved and understand what the Bible teaches about these end times, it ought to propel us to be active, to open our mouth, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be making every effort that we can to bring others to Christ before it's too late, picking up gospel tracts on our way out of church and handing them out throughout the week, coming out to our outreach program either on Tuesday night or Wednesday night or Saturday morning, and just going and sharing Christ with others before it is too late. Bringing others to church with you to get them under the sound of the gospel. Just thinking of ways. Lord, help me to think of some ways to share the gospel with others. We are living in very difficult days, and yet God has us here to be His voice. Let's not fail the Lord. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I hope and pray that everyone here this morning knows that you're going to heaven when you die. But if you've never been saved from your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And trust Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. Do it here this morning. Do it right now. And God will save you and give you a home in heaven. For those of us that do know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and know that heaven is our home, are you redeeming the time because the days are evil? Are you being the voice for God that God would have you to be in this dark hour? Because our opportunities are running out. I wonder if there's any here this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say by way of uplifted hand in just a moment, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be more fervent for the Lord Jesus Christ in my witness for Christ. Pray for me that I will use my life to tell others about Christ. Is there anyone like that this morning who just needs prayer? Yes. Yes. Father, we come before you this morning. Help us to be fervent servants for you, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those that raise their hand for prayer. Lord, give them strength and help and enablement to be a witness for you. Lord, we're not studying these things just for the sake of knowledge. We want the truths to change our lives, to mold us and make us into the people that you want us to be. Help us to love you the way we ought to love you. Help us to serve you the way that we ought to serve you. Help us to witness for you the way we ought to witness for you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.